He helps, right? And you want to be this kind, loving Christian serving the Lord, and it pushes you to the edge, right? You get to the edge, you're like, really? How come this person's not helping me? Right? You ever get like that? Yeah, I get like that. So I preach once or twice a month, and I'm like, well, where are the other brothers? Help me out. You know, I work 60 hours a week. So, I try to keep it to myself before the Lord, but I get to that point. Well, we need some help. We got a lot of people here. But anyway, my wife and I were going to a baptism. One of the brothers got up and he says he wanted to be baptized. And the Word of God is working mightily there. It's amazing. It's changing people's lives. So we're going. And my wife, well, you ladies use this word venting, right? Venting is what you use? Yeah. I use another term, but we'll use venting. So my wife my wife works a lot. She helps with the Sunday school, and it was pushed on her. And I try to encourage us because you know a lot, love. You have a lot to give, right? And she's expressing that she needs more help, right? And we get to the baptism. After the baptism, I get out, and I see her sitting in the car in the lot. I'm talking to a couple of brothers. And she's just staring. She has that stare like something is wrong. Right? So anyway, I step into the car, and she looks over. Now, this is to all of you. This is encouragement to all of you. Her eyes are watered up, and she passes me a little broken note from one of the little kids in Sunday school. And it said, in his broken English, keep teaching from the heart. And right there, God was confirming to her and to me, your work is not in vain. Keep going. So I say to all you complainers, stop. I get like that too, but you know, keep going. Keep on keeping on, as I would say. Okay, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Let's begin at verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and he passed over, and he came to his own city. And behold, his own city is Capernaum, by the way. We know that from the Gospel of Mark. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise and walk, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins? Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and he departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled, glorify God, which have given such power unto men. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. May all of us be encouraged and amazed at who you are. May we worship and honor you and praise you always. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I want to read you a psalm. Psalm 113, a well-familiar one. It says, listen carefully. The Lord is exalted above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princesses. With the princesses of their people, he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. He's done two things here, the psalm says. He says he seats so high No one can match him. And he does the impossible, he's saying. He stoops so low. Let me tell you something. He stoops so low and he says he's looking at the heavens. He hasn't reached earth yet. Picture him so high, no one can match him, yet he stoops down just to see heaven. And then you come to the New Testament and you see God, which is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stoops even lower, right? He becomes like you and me. Why? You know why? Because he's interested in you and me. Can I ask you, what politician, what man in power who has all money could stoop down to that level and interested in you and me? Can you name me one? Nothing. Nobody. That's why the psalm said there's no one like him. And I find it sometimes very difficult to describe Jesus. You know why? Because there's no one like him. See, you can describe me. You can throw negative things about me. Positive. How can you describe a perfect person? Very difficult. There are two words we misuse. I'm guilty of it. It's the word amaze and the word great. When did the iPhone 1 come out? You couldn't wait to get it, couldn't you? You worked so hard overtime to make sure you get that iPhone 1, right? You're going to spend a lot of money, then you went around bragging about it, right? Because you were impressed. You were amazed. Right? What do you think of the iPhone 1 now? You become numb to it, don't you? How about that brand new car you bought in 2014? You were impressed with all the gadgets, right? You were amazed. You went around dragging everybody. Look at the new car again. Look at these gadgets. Look at the reverse camera I have. Oh, how cool is that? Look at it. I can see some garbage on the ground. Right? This is how we are, right? But what do you think of the 2014 car now you have? You say, I need a new one. It doesn't amaze you no more, right? We do that with all the gadgets, don't we? We become numb to it to the point now it's common. Think nothing of it. And how about this word great? I'm guilty of it. We use this word great for actors. They play a role for God's sake. And we call them great. Why? Or we have somebody, we call somebody great who has a lot of money. Big deal. God bless them. They're great because they have a lot of money. They haven't affected my life. They didn't give me no money. They give you any money? Did they care enough for me to pay my mortgage or rent, whatever it is? No. Right? But we call them great. How about these basketball players? Why are they great? Because they can shoot a ball in a hoop? Is that what makes them great? You see these terms that we use? Let me tell you two words. Those two words belong to. They belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when you read his story, he never ceases to amaze us, doesn't he? And there's nobody greater than him. And you know what? He's so great that he's interested in you and me. That's what's amazing about him. Now, he preached the most remarkable messages. No greater preacher than Jesus Christ. People say, I never heard a person speak like this. Of course, because he has all knowledge. He knows everything. He cannot be taught. He never went to school. He never graduated. He knows everything. He knows everyone who's in that crowd. And he knows you and me. You don't need to tell him something. He already knows. And yet he performed the most remarkable miracles. Impressive. There has never been anybody like him who's ever walked the earth. He is the one. Think about it. Tax collectors. Who likes tax collectors? We wish they'd get rid of the IRS, right? But no, he invited tax collectors. He embraced them. He embraced the Pharisees, the scribes, the frauds, what we would call them. He got the prostitutes can come to him. Didn't matter. The little children can come. Let them all come. He embraced them all and he loved them. And he forgave them. He was the most merciful person ever to walk this earth. No one showed mercy like he did. Nobody. And yet he wept with those who cried. He was there with the lonely. He was always there for somebody, right on time, all the time. Whoever needed him, he was there. He never turned anybody down. See, like you and I, we have a bad day. We're supposed to be Christians, right? Help each other out. We get that phone call. You look at that phone number, you go, oh, I ain't talking to that person now. He never had a bad day where he said that. Where he said, you have time for, I have time for you. I'll take care of your problem. He could never have suffering in his presence without doing something about it. He did something about it. He's the most amazing person ever to walk this earth. There's no one like him. Now, Matthew, for those who know, he's trying to make the point that Jesus is king. Out of the thousands of miracles he could have used, he takes, I believe, 9. Just 9 to make his point. To drive his point home that Jesus is king, and as king, he has authority. He has authority over disease, he's saying. He has authority over the wind, over the storm. And here, he's saying he has the authority to forgive sin. That's what he's saying. Now, sin is our greatest problem, isn't it? You can see from these diseases the picture, the bleak picture that it paints. For example, the leper. You can see how sin defiles and corrupts. Not just the body, but society. You say, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people is sin is dominating them. And you can see from the life of this man who's paralyzed that sin paralyzes us as a society. We don't know. We have brilliant people who cannot find the answers to our problem. I'll tell you who the answer to our problem is. His name is Jesus Christ. I hear these politicians say this. These are people who graduate from Yale and Harvard, right? These are the elites. These are the know-it-alls, and you and I are the know-nothings, right? So they go up there and they say, the greatest problem to the human race is worse than ISIS. Ready? Climate change. That is a bold-faced lie. The greatest problem to the human race, brothers and sisters, is sin. This is the greatest problem we face. And you know what the greatest remedy is? The forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But they tell us it's climate change. Let's cut to the chase, brothers and sisters. It's to make them richer and you and I poorer. No care for you and I. That's the bottom line. And I hear these people echo this message. I'm like, oh, please. Also, I want to draw a picture of how sin brings despair. And the voice of the Lord Jesus, the power in his voice overcame despair. In the life of a leper, I want you to think for a moment, the life of a leper. If you read about leprosy, it is depressing. And I'm going to remind you something. There was no medical access like you and I have today. None. There was no CVS on the corner when they had some pain. There was no, can you call the doctor? I gotta go see him because I got a lot of pain. The skin is tearing off. I'm decomposing. I'm defiling right before the people. I want you to imagine this man or woman who has this disease. And they have to constantly remind you what's wrong with them. Unclean. Stay away. They had no access to any social life. They had no access to worship. None. They were banned from the synagogue. And I want you to think for a moment, if you were in that position, wouldn't you say, why was I ever born? Why do I live this life? Is this the life that God intended me to have? I want you to think for a moment when they saw Jesus. Can you blame the man for running? He never yelled unclean. He wanted some hope and he was looking right at him. And Jesus overcame that with a word from his power. And then you look at this man, this palsy man. I want to ask you something. When you have a backache, what's wrong? And you can't go to work, how do you feel? You can't provide for your family, right? You start getting what we call depressed, right? I want you to think of this man. He can't walk. There's no wheelchair. There is no prosthetic legs. There's nothing that we have access to today that they never had. So when they had pain, brothers and sisters, they had pain for the rest of their life. And so when one body part doesn't work, it tosses a burden on the rest of the body. You cannot, so you feel the sense of helplessness. You feel the sense of uselessness. You feel useful. So put the two together. Hopelessness in the case of the leper and uselessness in the case of the palsy man. And what do you get? Why should I live any longer? People come to that, but this is what sin has done to us. It's destroyed us. But then Jesus comes along. I thought about this, what this generation would say to our generation. We have access to the greatest care ever, don't we? Yet we sue the doctor who saved our life. We complain about the drug medicine, that the pain goes away in less than an hour. And we say, I need more of it. And you complain about it. This is what we do. You can go to your local, how many CVSs we have around here? You get a Tylenol if you got a headache. You have a toothache, go to the dentist, right? They had none of that. They were stuck. So it helps you to appreciate more what you have, right? Helps you to complain less. Don't sue the doctor, thank the doctor. Don't complain to the pharmacist at CVS, thank them. What's taking you so long? God help us. So, you can see how sin is destroying our lives. How do you think the man felt when he came, when he was put in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. I didn't come to you for that. My legs don't work. Right? So Jesus is saying to that man, and he's taking the position to the crowd, I am telling all of you what your problem is. He went to the heart of the problem. He says, your problem isn't physical. Your problem is spiritual. So before I deal with your legs, I got to deal with your heart. Right? So he deals with his heart first. This is why he tells him, your sins are forgiven. Now, of course, sin corrupts every one of us, defiles us, it overpowers us. There's no cure for it outside of Jesus Christ. I know we don't like this term sin. People don't like this word. My wife and I went out preaching. We went out giving out gospel tracts. We met a young man, and I wanted to know where he was coming from, so I asked him a few questions. One of the questions I asked was, I believe it was, what do you think of sin? And his facial expression, my wife read it immediately. She said, you don't like that word, huh? She said, you prefer wrongdoing? Yes. Wrongdoing. See, if you went to a doctor and he misdiagnosed you, that means he can't cure you, right? You have to have the right diagnosis, right? So Jesus says, I'm giving you the right diagnosis. And I'm giving you the remedy. So when you go around saying wrongdoing, that's not the right cure, that's not the right diagnosis, right? People are no longer calling adultery adultery, right? They call it, what do they call it? Having an affair. Sounds better, doesn't it? Adultery, oh, that's an ugly word. That's the right word. Well, there's a guy, he's a little, you know, a little too much to drink. No, he's a drunk. The Bible calls it. See, but we don't like to use these words. But you got to use the right words of what the Bible uses, right? So we can see, use the terms that Jesus used. And think of the remedy. His blood at Calvary. Now, the Jews, you have to understand this. They said, every sick person that day is a result of their sin. I want you to keep that in mind. This is their thinking. It goes all the way back to Job. Remember Job? He lost his children. And what did his friends say? Now, if I have friends like this, they will no longer be my friends. They said to him, This is what they said to him. Your children died because they sinned. If you say that to somebody today, you better hope you leave their presence without a slap. You better hope they ever never call you. They don't never call you again. You can never say that to people. We don't know. There are certain diseases that are related to sin. We can say sexual sin, right? But there are, what do you say about a baby that has cancer? You can't say that baby sinned. So we don't know, right? There are certain sins that are related and some that are not. But we're all subject to diseases, aren't we? Because of sin, correct? So our body is going to eventually die because we have, that's the wages of sin, right? Is death. So this is their thinking, that they said, they're all sick, they all have disease, particularly the leper, he is cursed by God, there is no cure, he's going to die, period. That's their thinking of that day. So Jesus, he's going to teach them all a lesson. You got to love the Lord. He's just amazing. So he bring them to the Lord, right? Now, what's interesting is all these diseases. Now, the Bible says they were all gathered there. They were all there. Now, who's there? Skeptics are there, right? They want to see. Who else is there? Well, the tax collector, the curious, the doubters. They're all there. And, of course, those that want to be healed, they're there. So you have a crowd. Different types of people are there for reasons. Like the churches, right? Why are the churches full? Why are you here? Now, all you have different reasons, right? Yes? Or you have one? See, we come to the house. We call this the house of God for the purpose of what? Honoring Jesus, right? But many of you come for different reasons. Do you fall in this category? Are you one of the skeptics? One of the doubters? That you need more proof? What Jesus marveled at, now this is amazing. He marveled at people's unbelief. Do you know why? He proved who he was in front of them. He rose Lazarus from the dead, right in front of the doubters. And still today, people say, give me proof. Give me proof there's a God. Give me proof the Bible's real. Well, that's a lie. You don't want proof. So this is the reaction of many people, of those that are there. Now, you know it's nice to have friends like this. To have friends who help you. You know who doesn't help you? The self-centered, ego-centered people. They only help you when there's something in it for them. And if they cannot help you, they use a religious sort of disguise to hide their reason why they won't do it. But those, we're told by the Lord to be like him, right? To be a mercy giver. We're not there to give reasons of why we cannot help. Just give mercy, saying, I'm giving you something. You don't. I'm withholding, right? I'm giving you something you don't deserve. Grace, mercy. So these men carried this man. Now, if you were there, put yourself in these men's shoes and you see a crowd. They said it was so packed, there was no room. Now, your friend needs help, and what do? You know what? There's so many people here. Maybe we'll try another day. That's most of the response we would do, right? Or let's pray about it. Pray about it. Yeah, maybe if we pray some more, the people will leave. People ain't going to leave because they never saw anybody like Lord Jesus, and they need help themselves. So the crowds are going to come, right? So what would you do in that position? You would find a way to help your friend, right? So they came up with an idea. Let's put a hole in the roof. This will bypass the crowd. Who would think that way? See, you would say, I cannot damage a person's property, right? They didn't think that way. They said, let me take that tile off that roof. You know why? Because they knew it was replaceable. They said, we can fix that later on for them. But right now, we're concerned about this man, our friend. What's nice is that they all thought the same thing. They were united in helping their friend. Could you imagine being carried around? I couldn't imagine that. People get sad because they're pushed around in a wheelchair, right? They have little motors on them now, right? You know, you see them in the supermarkets all the time, right? I could almost assure you that this man wished he had something like that. So he had no friends helping him. So he had to rely on his friends to help him. And so Jesus looks up and he says, he saw their faith. You know why he says that? Because they never came up with an excuse as to why they cannot make it to him. They knew that the answer to his problem was inside that home. They needed to take him to Jesus. My question to you is this. Do you think that way about the people you work with? Do you think that way about your family members? I need to take them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer, right? So this is their mindset. And may I add that they carried his burden. You know, the Bible says that we should carry each other's burden, right? I'm not going to put my head in the sand just because I'm a Christian and pretend I don't struggle. Because all of us have struggles, right? All of us need help. So some of us go through financial struggles, right? You cannot pay the bill. You can't. It's a struggle, right? Especially if your husband goes down, he's disabled, there's not enough money coming in. You know when it's nice? When someone sends a check in the mail and you open it up. That's how you alleviate someone's burden. Some of us here, you're probably sitting here, you constantly, it's such a burden to your relationship. You don't know what to do with that husband you married. You don't know what to do with that woman, that wife of yours that you married. It's a burden to you constantly, right? So what do? Can you please help? Somebody help me. You know what they're crying out? Can you carry my burden? Could you help me out? See, what is it that you have a burden with? Sometimes we don't tell people because we feel they don't care about us. Sometimes we don't even trust each other to tell you what our burden is. Sometimes we're ashamed if it's finances, that how did I get myself in this mess? But it's such a burden to me, you can't even sleep at night, it bothers you. You cry out to God, God help, but I want to talk to somebody. I need to talk to somebody that I trust. Is there somebody here who can carry my burden? Because we all have them. We all have struggles in life. Maybe it's a burden at work with your boss, like I did. I could tell you at times, and this is a sad thing to confess, when one guy said, you know, I feel like beating down that boss. I mean, in my mind, I was like, I'd pay to watch that. But this is my, I'm confessing my thinking. I never said it. I just said, see, this is why we say, you don't know what I want to think. Because our thinking is opposite of what the way God thinks. But carrying each other's burden is the idea of helping each other, correct? And the burden we carry to is who? It's to the Lord. Because he's the answer. So my encouragement to you is don't be afraid to share your burden. And the reason why people tell you their personal things, wink, help me, right? So you have all these people that are in the crowd, they come to the Lord. They all have different cases, you know. Each case is different. Each one has a different disease that Jesus could write a textbook as big as this, thick as this, way thicker, to say all the diseases that he confronted with no cure, and everyone he healed. He healed with a touch. He healed with a voice. And you know what he never did? He never charged anybody any money. There was no gimmicks. It was for real. So the blind man that came to him, they went away 20-20 vision. And the deaf person who couldn't hear anymore, they could hear a mile away. They never came back to him to see how they was doing. They didn't have to go back to him. You know how a doctor tells you, come back 2 weeks and tell me how your leg's doing? You didn't have to do that with Jesus. You didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, should I take pain medicine? No, you don't need that. You're cleared. I'm the x-ray. I see right through you. I'm telling you, you're clean. I'm telling you, you're healed. You can walk away. Now, you would think that in itself would dazzle the skeptics, right? No, it doesn't. They still say, how can this man forgive sin? Overlook what he had just done for that man. He gave him back his life. He made the man feel useful again. He made the man, he go back to work to feel good about himself. And most of all, he made that man a child of the king. He, like the psalm said, he brought that man low and he brought him up. He brought him right up. Do you know where? Where he's seated. The Bible says we are brought up to where Christ is seated. You who were once low. He came down and he lifted us up. Just like he did with that palsy man. And he helped him out. So, these men were determined, just determined, to get him to Jesus. And they did it. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's strange. That's not why I came to you. And everybody's listening. Even the scribes saying, he can't forgive sin. Well, yes, he can. Remember what they thought. They thought that these people, the reason why they're sick is because they sin. And the only proof that they're better in their mind was that they get healed, right? So if they were healed, if the leper was healed, that means the curse of God was removed. Or if the person was cleansed, that means that their sins were forgiven. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he asks them a question. What's easier for me to say? None of us can see sins forgiven, can we? So Jesus says, I'm going to prove to you his sins are forgiven. You know how? He tells the man, get up and walk. He just showed him who he is. He's God, and he forgave his sin. Let me ask you something. Why is it hard for us to forgive? It's very foreign in our thinking, isn't it, to forgive somebody? I mean, if you have a relationship, you're in a relationship, it takes days, sometimes week, what your husband and wife did. Say, no, I'm not over it yet. You got to give me some time. What does that mean? And you come to church, praise God for his forgiveness, right? This is what we say. And we go home to our husband, you got to give me some time. Because what you did to me, whoa. You don't do that to me. Right? This is, who do you think you're doing that to, right? This is how we respond, right? But let me remind you, none of us has offended. We've offended God the most, haven't we? By your thought life. And yet every day, 1 John 1:9 is available for you and I. Confess your sin, God says, and I'll forgive you. But this is foreign in our thinking. I mean, some of us still view forgiveness as weakness, especially us men. We're too macho to do that. Right? So our society teaches through the television that vengeance is courage. Right? So our kids learn that, no, you don't forgive, you take vengeance. We retaliate. You know, like you're in a car, we call it road rage, right? You're in a car, somebody cuts you off, what do you say? I'm going to show them, right? I'm going to cut them off right back. This is what we do, and we're supposed to be a Christian, right? I pray that you don't have Jesus loves you in the back of your bumper when you do something like that. Right? But this is what I'm saying. This is why the Bible says don't retaliate one to another. Because this is a natural response for us to do. But forgiveness is what God did for us. And that's why All relationships, if you take up all the relationships that are broken, you could always trace it back to they just couldn't forgive each other. And divorces are the same. I know it happens. Some of them I understand. Some of them I just don't. But that's it. That's the bottom line, that we just simply cannot forgive each other. So forgiveness is what Jesus offered a man because that was his greatest need, wasn't it? It wasn't his physical. And Jesus proved that he cares about us physically as well. So he took care of the man physically and he gave him back his life. But he gave the man knowing that he will be forever with Jesus. He will see the same man that he saw in that house. He's in heaven with him right now. Isn't that amazing? And what do you think he's doing? He's worshiping the man. He's worshiping the man who's at the right hand of God. And this is encouraging to all of us. This is a lesson to all of us. And what's very difficult for all of us is that the Bible says, walk like he walked. How do you do that? In other words, live like he lived. In other words, he was there to help those in need, right? He was there to embrace those and forgive those who didn't deserve to be forgiven. That's how you and I would say. And he's talked very gently to these people, every one of them, because there is no one like him. So remember, the lesson here is let's carry one another's burden. Let's help each other out. Let's be mercy givers. Let's learn to forgive like Jesus forgave. And let's realize that sin is the greatest problem facing man today. And the answer today is still Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you belong to him? Aren't you glad that he never ceases to amaze us with his mercy and grace? And with that, I'll close. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus. He is the most wonderful person to walk the earth. There's no one like him, and we're blessed to know him. I pray for anyone here who does not know him, that they know that you're loving and you're forgiving, that you care for them, even though they don't feel like it at times. They feel like you're distant, that you're silent, but you're not. You're here right now with us. And we thank you for the opportunity to give to for us to praise you, to speak to you. Help us to leave today honoring you, knowing that we belong to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.